Nehemiah chapter 1. These are the words of Nehemiah, Hakaliah's son. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the fortress city of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came with some other men from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. They told me, those in the province who survived the captivity are in great trouble and shame. The wall around Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this news, I sat down and wept. I mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, you are the one who keeps covenant and is truly faithful to those who love you and keep your commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I now pray before you night and day for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins of the people of Israel, which we have committed against you. Both I and my family have sinned. We have wronged you greatly. We haven't kept the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you gave to your servant Moses when you said, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments by really doing them, even though your outcasts live under distant skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people. They are the ones whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in honoring your name. Please give success to your servant today and grant him favor in the presence of this man. Before we continue, I want us to spend some time in prayer this morning. When the praise team was finishing, wrapping up, rehearsing, Justin was about to pray, and he asked the group, does anyone have anything they want prayed for specifically? And my wife said, man, could you pray for rain? It hasn't rained in days. And I kid you not, we bowed our eyes and started praying. And the thunder roared. Now, did it roar because we prayed? I don't know. I do know that God listens and hears his people. And I know many of us are praying for rain so our lawns will green up a little bit. But there are people around the world that need rain to eat. And it would be, I think, a blessing to our communities and to the world if we were more mindful of that when we prayed for rain, that we didn't just pray for rain just so the grass would get green or our flowers would get some color. But knowing that there are so many people around the world and even here in the United States that need rain to make a living, to farm and to eat. Let's be mindful that God hears his people when they pray. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God of Israel, who keeps his covenant forever for generations and generations to come, God, we love you and we are so pleased, so grateful to be able to come together to bring our individual worship in this collective setting, this communal setting of praise and worship to you. God, thank you for blessing us with this experience. God, I pray that you would bless this assembly, that you would bless the Reynoldsburg Church. God, we are praying that not only would you send rain that falls from the skies and gives this earth vegetation, we're not only praying for that rain, God, we are praying for your rain to be over this church, over our lives, over every thought, over every action, over everything that we do, God, we are praying for your reign. God, as we consider spiritual disciplines, God, help us to understand and to embrace the formation that has taken place in our lives, and help us to understand that these disciplines are but tools to help us to be formed into your likeness. God, we thank you, and we pray a prayer of expectation that you will do something today, or that you've already done something today that you've never done before. Father, however you choose to make yourself known or manifest, we pray that our eyes and ears and hearts will be open to receive that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began our current sermon series. We are exploring the spiritual disciplines. We will continue our look at the 12 spiritual disciplines over the course of the summer. Last week I suggested that the spiritual disciplines are resources or tools made available to us for the purpose of spiritual formation. We are, as we speak, being changed or transformed into the image of Christ. We are disciples of Jesus, and we are made in the image of God. Thus, we are being fashioned into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We began our study last week by looking at worship as a discipline. And what I offered regarding worship is that we as individuals embrace an understanding that worship is not limited to time and space. And to limit our worship experience to Sunday morning would be robbing ourselves of a deeper experience. So I hope and pray that you have prepared for worship this morning by worshiping all last week. Today we want to look at another discipline. And again, I don't want you to recoil when you hear the word discipline. I am sharing this with you to put more, I'm not sharing this with you to put more pressure on you or to give you more work to do. As I said last week, I want to introduce these disciplines to some, reintroduce them to others, and encourage those who already participate in spiritual disciplines to continue what you're doing. The next discipline we will consider is confession. Picture this, if you will. Mama just bought a brand new sofa. It's light colored, and there are three kids in the house. Light colored sofa and three young kids in the house equals a stain eventually on the sofa. Now, my mother handled this in a very creative way. Some of y'all might know about this, but we used to keep the plastic on the sofa. Anybody here know about that? It was, and if the plastic fell off the sofa, you better not sit down unless you put the plastic back on the sofa. But in this picture that I want you to picture right now, there is a stain on the sofa. You bring all three kids in the living room and you ask that very infamous question, who did it? And there the comedy ensues, right? You have the three kids or two kids pointing at each other. No one wants to fess up. And then mama gets a little more excited, gets a little more louder. I want to know who did this. You know, dad's over there in the background watching. And the kids, you know, they're sitting there and they're getting frightened. They're getting scared. And then you have that one lone kid that's brave enough to step forward with their head down and say, Mama, I know who did it. She did, right? You know? And this goes on for hours and hours and hours. And because the family has taught their kids about honesty, they're not going to lie and say that they did it, because in actuality, it was the father that made the stain, right? Confession is difficult, because we are conditioned to believe that on the other side of confession are consequences and rejection. We think the minute we confess our wrongdoing is the minute our standing in the church community is ruined. And there has been reason to believe that. It is true that when some have shared their story and confessed their sin, they have been treated differently. They have been ridiculed. They've been marked. And because we have witnessed the treatment of brothers and sisters so negatively after they confess their sin, we who witness just assume not to share our sins with others. This is probably one of the reasons some churches have decided to handle confession with just the priest and the sinner. This is probably one of the reasons that some churches say, confess that you're a sinner, but don't identify the sin. I love this scene we read from Nehemiah. Nehemiah was an Israelite in exile. The Persian Empire was in power. King Artaxerxes was the ruler. Under his rule, he allowed Jews to return to their capital, Jerusalem, to rebuild all that was destroyed, including the temple. And the walls surrounding Jerusalem. Nehemiah, who worked for the king of Persia, heard the news of Jerusalem being left in ruins. He was distraught, and he prayed to Jehovah. You see, Nehemiah knew that the reason Israel was in exile and why their city was in ruins was because of the sin in that community, the community of Israel. He knew that his ancestors had fallen away from God, and Nehemiah owns up and takes responsibility for his part in the sin. So he prays and he confesses. Verse number 5 of chapter 1. Again, Nehemiah prayed these words to God: O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. To confess to God what Nehemiah confessed is to acknowledge that God will hear the confession and will forgive. Confession is about realizing that first we are flawed and we sin. And furthermore, confession is an acceptance that God will forgive. It was an understanding that Solomon expressed when he prayed while dedicating the newly built temple, when he prayed these words: when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land you gave to their fathers. How many of us really believes that God forgives? I mean, really believe that. I remember talking to someone who shared with me that they had been unfaithful to their spouse. And they were talking about how painful experience that was for their spouse and that individual, and how bad they hurt their spouse. And I recall every time we talked about that incident, that person always would say things like, "Man, I hope God forgives me for this." To which I would normally ask, "Well, did you ask God to forgive you?" "Yeah, I ask him to forgive me every day for it." But there's a disconnect where they're asking God to forgive, but they don't believe that God will forgive them. I remember talking to another individual about their sin, and they deemed the sin that they were participating in as, these are their words, an abomination and unforgivable. This person lives in constant torment because they believe God will never, ever forgive them for their sin. It's a real issue that we in the church don't grasp a true understanding of God's forgiveness, and it is probably the reason we struggle with personal forgiveness. But perhaps if we understood better what it means for God to forgive us of all of our sins, not just some of them, not just the not so bad ones. Well, he'll forgive us of the not so bad ones, you know, the little white lie, but he won't forgive me of infidelity. He'll forgive me something over here where I ignore, but he won't forgive me of this because it's just so big and so great. Maybe if we had a better understanding of God's forgiveness, we might be better forgivers. And if we as a body had a truer and better understanding of God's forgiveness, it might not be so tough for those of us in the community when we sin to confess our sins to one another. Our fears must be swallowed up in faithfulness to God and the forgiveness that he offers. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you see what God is doing when we confess our sin to him? He is faithful to forgive us and will clean us up. It's like when we fall down and we scrape our knee and mama says, come sit on my lap, and she fixes you up, puts the alcohol pad on. Now that hurts, but I mean, they put the alcohol pad on, clean it up. That's how faithful God is to his children. And it is the role of his people, the church, to embrace this forgiveness and to offer this forgiveness and paving the way for us to confess to one another our sins. Of course, confessing sins to one another is risky. And confessing sin doesn't necessarily erase consequences. But with confession, there is freedom. Freedom from the torture of being alone with your sin. I've probably shared this quote with you from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote a small little book called Life Together. And in that book, he writes this, quote, sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he comes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of the person. This can happen even in the midst of a pious community, unquote. Right now, some of us in here are alone with our sin. And we're scared to death of being found out, caught, revealed. Now, while some refuse to confess their sin because they are afraid to be revealed, still others choose not to confess because they like their sin. And they don't want to stop their sin. Refusing to understand the destructive nature of our sin, refusing to understand that our sin leads to death and separation. And even so, there is a message for those who love their sin more than they love God, that you can experience freedom from that sin in Christ Jesus when you confess it and let it go. Now, why is confession a discipline? It's a discipline because it requires an intentional heart to embrace God's forgiveness, and it requires a willingness to trust others with your confession. It's the latter that prevents most of us from confessing. There are communal examples of confessions in Scripture. The same book, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 1, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of the Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in the places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and worshiping the Lord their God. I believe that over the past year, we in this body have been engaging in confession. We have been confessing to one another our shortcomings and our failures in dealing with one another in ways that are ordained by God. And I know that some of you have relationships with others that involve confessing sin to one another. I know that some of you get together on a regular basis with an accountability partner or prayer partner or just a good friend, and you share things that's going on in your life, and you share and confess sins to one another. And I realize that in the Christian church, the idea of confessing sin to one another has led to abuse and scandal. But it's no reason to ignore our brother James, who wrote, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective." I alluded earlier to churches that handle confession with the individual going to the priest. Now, while I think that flows from the fears we have of sharing our sins with the entire community, I also believe it comes from a biblical view that the priests were the ones to take the sins of the community to God as a representative of the community. It was the priests that offered the sacrifices for the community, and the high priest who would encounter God on behalf of the community. I believe this view is biblical and the right understanding. We should confess our sins to priests. But who are the priests? Is it me, your preacher? Is it the elders or the shepherds? Is it the deacons? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation of people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." I am staring at a bunch of priests. I am looking at priest Carl Ward. You're a priest. Barbara Rudolph, you're a priest. April, you're a priest. And Bill R, you're a priest. And Bill J, you're a priest. And the other Bill R, you're a priest. And Trina, you're a priest. And Chuck, you're a priest. I'm looking at priests. So while I believe that it's biblical that we confess our sins to priests, when we ask the question, who are the priests? Look to the person next to you. Therefore, James says, confess your sins to one another. If we are a royal priesthood, then we are given a place where confession should occur with limited hesitation. Now, while we still engage in leadership discussions that will have impact on this church's future, we should be expecting that those who we choose as leaders lead the church in being forgiving and confessional. You know, there's something that happens when you start talking about church leaders. You know, I grew up in a church where it was taught that church leaders should never come forward and share their sins with others. It's setting a bad example. And I'm here to say, that's a great example. If leaders aren't willing to confess their sins, what makes us think that followers are going to confess their sins? So when we look at leaders, yeah, it might not be in a list of shepherds, of what bishops, what they ought to do. But it seems appropriate that when we look at leaders, that they lead in forgiving and they lead in being confessional. And as we grow in the body of Christ, we hold fast an ethic of not allowing Satan to hold any one of us alone with our sin. So then, as a discipline and as a practice, let us confess one to another. I know the very thought of a sin that you may have committed or sin that you're currently engaged in, and sharing that with someone just scares you to death. It scares me. We've got to grow. And we've got to learn to trust each other. And we've got to learn to receive someone's confession and not do what we typically do with people's confession, like sharing their confession with someone else, like doing things with it that putting a mark on that person because of what they've done. Listen, everyone in here has committed a sin. Is that true? We are all on the same level playing field. Are there greater consequences for some sins than others? Yes. But in the eyes of God, a sin is a sin. Now, church, I don't know what this is going to mean for us as we unfold and our story unfolds. I don't know if that means that when we sing the invitation song, someone comes forward and says, I want to get up here and confess my sin of adultery. I don't know. It's okay. I don't know if this means that we will take more serious our fellowship and our time together when we're out to lunch with brothers and sisters in Christ, when we're in our homes, that we move the talk from who's leading in the U.S. Open or who the first pick is going to be in the NFL draft to, hey, brother, I've got a problem and I need to confess some sin to you. I don't know what this means, but it's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It's going to take, it's going to take intention. And that's why confession is a discipline. So I pray this for this body, that we would not be overcome by our fear of being found out. I pray for this body that we would not be caught alone with our sin on an island so that Satan can devour us, whispering those lies in our ears, you're the only one. You're the only one dealing with this sin. Don't share it. They'll talk about you. They'll kick you out of church. They'll treat you differently. Every time you hit the door, they're going to point and say, look, there he goes. Church, those are lies. Church, we can't help the lies. So when they confess a sin, we can't help the lies by when they walk in the door, we go, there they go. It's my prayer for this body that we can give honor to the words of Brother James. Confess your sins one to another. It's my prayer that you, through confessing sins, that we, through confessing our sins, will experience freedom and faithfulness from God to forgive us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Jesus Christ who died for our sins. We thank you for Jesus Christ who loved you and loved us so much that he would rather die than to live apart from us. And God, is so many examples of your people throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Your communities coming together in community and confessing sins, confessing wrongdoings, confessing wickedness. God, I pray that we would never feel that we're too good to confess our sins as a community. God, I pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to confess our sins in instances where we have hurt one another. God, I pray that you would give us the courage to confess sins that we are committing right now that we like and we don't want to stop. God, I pray that you would just invade our lives and move us to confess that sin. God, I pray that we would be empowered by your Holy Spirit to confess sins to humanity that has been perpetrated by the church. Holy God, thank you for your forgiveness. And I pray that we would embody that forgiveness and offer that forgiveness to our brothers and sisters. God, that we would make it easier for our brothers and sisters to share their sins. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, a lot of people say that God sent Jesus to save us from being destroyed. And that's the reason he said this, is because we're going to be destroyed, he sent Jesus. And that's partly true. But what's more true is that God sent Jesus because he loves us. As we sing this next song, this invitation song on Bended Knee, I pray that you would embrace God's love right now. And if there is something that you're struggling with, if there's a sin that you're struggling with, I'm asking you to trust this body to share that. Now, you share what you want to share. But if you are battling something, if you're battling an addiction, if you're battling some other sin, if you're battling a sin of pride, if you're battling some sexual sin, if you're battling, I want to ask you to trust the body and share that you're struggling, you're battling. You share as much or as little as you want, but just share this and allow yourself to be put on the road to freedom. Don't allow Satan to keep you alone with your sin. If you're not a Christian and you want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ and you want to make a public profession of your faith, be buried with him in baptism, we'll take care of that too. So as we sing this song, if you don't come forward, there's something you need to confess to God. As we sing this song, don't sing this song. You just spend some time in prayer to God and confess your sin. Let's stand. Let's sing the song.